Hi, friends. How's your week? Nice. Last week, at the end of the service, we were talking about owning our faith, and I told you about books that we have available at the back. We decided to do it again this week because our folks at last night's 6 o'clock service and the 9 o'clock service last week bought all the books, and you guys went home cold and lonely in God. And so we've restocked. I'm afraid to say, how are we doing back there? That may not, they may have done it to you again. Those selfish, selfish people. I know we have some really important books back there that I really want to recommend to you. Last week I talked about The Me I Want to Be. Probably my favorite book on spiritual formation. If you buy one book, buy this one. John Ortberg, one of my favorite people on the planet, walks you through a step-by-step guide of how to grow and how to become the person that God's called you to be. Absolutely incredible stuff. We've talked before about The Reason for God by Tim Keller. It's somewhat of a difficult book to find these days, especially in mass quantity like I've been trying to do. We do have a few available. You may have to sin all over the people all the way back there to get it in time, because I think there's just like 3 or 4 left. I'm kidding. Please don't sin over each other. But what an incredible book about faith and reason. We've got books on relationships back there. We've got books on dating. We've got books on there's a great book out there if you feel stuck dating. There's an incredible book on that. I don't know how many of you asked me for this little booklet, because we ran out of them so quickly last week. It's called Designer Sex, and it's for singles, and it talks about the power of sex. We've got a ton of these back there this week, so check that out. Incredible books on marriage, incredible books on raising kids. Plus, for those of you who really don't even know what you want or what you need, as I said last week, we have this little booklet. We call it Resource Recommendations, and these are my personal recommendations. All of the books back there are on this, but other books as well that we didn't purchase. These are some of my favorite books that God has used in my life on my journey with Christ. So check this out. Pick up one of these. These are free. The books were just basically what we paid for them, you're getting them for, okay? So we do this just to help you, to make it just a little bit easier for you to own your faith. I don't know how many from among you have told me this week how much these books have meant and how already God is at work in you. So keep it up, my friends. Keep it up. Also, one more thing. I wasn't planning on sharing this until this morning. I want to talk to you about this Wednesday night's Bible study. We don't have a slide for you like we normally would. That's because I'm breaking script. Here's why. Each week, we meet on Wednesdays, and we work through the Bible. Now, our Wednesday night services, they're designed for people who really want to dig deeper into the Scriptures. We look at the history, the context, the original language. And this week is unique. We're going to handle the text a little differently than we ordinarily do because of the way the Apostle Paul writes this part of the letter. And we're going to handle a subject that is meaningful to many of you. Have you ever wondered why bad things happen to good people? I mean, does it kind of tick you off, especially when it's you? I haven't written the study yet, and so I'm not exactly sure all the directions will go. We could have a deep philosophical and theological conversation about the why behind why bad things happen to good people. We're probably not going to do that. The way this text is designed this week, it's to talk about not getting discouraged when it does happen. Paul writes this letter of Ephesians while he's chained to a Roman guard. Not because he did something wrong. He was doing what God wanted him to do. He was preaching the gospel. And that got him in trouble with the Roman Empire, and he's yanked into prison. Okay, you know, it's like, bad things happen to all of us, but you know, like, when you're like a writer of Scripture, you'd think you'd get a few perks with God, you know? But, no. Yet through it, Paul has such joy. Yet through it, Paul has this strangely positive perspective. I want to see why. I want to talk about why that is. Why is he so different? Why is he not discouraged as he tells his friends to whom he writes not to be discouraged? I think we're going to look at that this week. So join us Wednesday at 7 p.m. right here at Capitol. Today, however, we are going to continue our series, Journey With Us, in which we're taking a close look at the vision of capital. We're asking God to challenge us to be the kind of community that he has called us to be. Now, when we talk about our life with God, we often use this metaphor. We talk about our spiritual journey. And we invite you to join us as we follow Jesus. Keyword, follow. Becoming a follower of Jesus means becoming a disciple of Jesus. We're looking at this ancient metaphor, went back all the way to the time of Jesus, of a rabbi and a Talmud, or a disciple. A disciple, it's like becoming an apprentice, but the relationship is much more invasive. It's much more holistic. As a disciple, you followed your rabbi everywhere. Everywhere. Even when you weren't certain where he was going or why he was going there. You just knew that he had something he wanted you to learn. So you followed. You followed your rabbi, and as you did, you would study his teaching, his actions, his reactions. You'd hang on his every word. You'd emulate everything you saw him do. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about following Jesus. We want to learn from him not just a few helpful tips that will improve our quality of life. We want to learn from him how to think, how to live. Because we found there's no better way to live. Jesus summed up his teaching with two commandments. It's like if you want to take everything that Jesus said and summarize it in less than a paragraph, he said this. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God with everything in you. And love your neighbors yourself. That encapsulates everything. We sum it up around here simply, love God, love others. And it is by this standard that we measure our spiritual condition. How are you doing loving God and loving others? Spiritual practices, liturgies, traditions, they are only as good as they are helpful to increase our love of God and our love of others. Okay? Well, as we look at this journey together, as a church, we've identified three words that describe this journey: owning, partnering, investing. Over these 3 weeks, we're going to look at those words individually and scriptures that explain what we mean. Last week, we looked at owning. This week, we're going to look at partnering. We devote ourselves to fellowship as we experience life together. Before we come to the scriptures, would you take a moment and invite God to speak to you? Bow your heads with me. Father, we ask you to inspire us. Inspire us to live differently. Inspire us to live intentionally. Give us the determination to own our faith, doing whatever we need to do to come closer to you, so that you might transform not just our behavior, but our passions and our longings and our desires. And I pray that the passages we examine this morning might be used by you to transform this community. And I mean that. May these passages inspire us to love each other better with more devotion. That is our prayer. And we pray it in the name of the Son you sent because you loved us. Amen. Okay, we're talking about a relationship with one another today. Fellow disciples on the journey following Jesus. As we look to the scriptures, we see that the Bible uses various names for us as a group. We're his people. We're his disciples. We're his church. We're his bride. But one of the favorite metaphors in the scriptures tells us that we are a family. You and me. Us. All of us together. All the followers of Jesus, all around the world, we're a family. Now, that metaphor is more meaningful for some than others, because not all of us came from healthy families. And some of us may need to reimagine what a family could be and should be in order to understand the metaphor. But while some of us came from better families than others, none of us had perfect families, because none of us are perfect people, right? I was reminded of this when I came across a website recently. The name of the website is awkwardfamilyphotos.com. This website was created by two lifelong friends who found embarrassing photos of themselves and their families at their parents' house and decided to create a friendly place where people could come together and share their uncomfortable family moments. Now listen, the creators of this website are quick to say, this site is not a forum designed to humiliate or demean anyone, but it's a place for you, as an individual, can come, upload your own family photos, and celebrate the fact that we are all one big awkward family. Well, I want to show you a few of the photos that I discovered on this website. It's always great to see a like-minded family unified around shared interests. Okay, this next one, you're going to have to look carefully at it. How's this for a wedding memory? Ooh, that bodes poorly, doesn't it? Okay, now, do you remember the style of photography in the 80s? Where a photographer would develop a photo with a portrait of the person on the left side, and then they would add another image of the person from another angle. You know what I'm talking about? Any of you have those done? Oh, yeah. They were terrible, weren't they? But look, there are a couple of these images I want to show you. Here's one. Okay, here's another. I think that was a bad dream I had. Next, we have your typical prom photo with chickens. And as a father of twins, I was especially thankful for this next photo of siblings. Boy, the 80s were awesome, weren't they? For most of our families, awkward would be an understatement. But within healthy families, there's a bond that holds us together. Despite the fact we may be uncool, despite the fact we may be uncouth, despite the fact we may be high maintenance, there's a bond. And so it is with the people of God, the family of God. None of us are perfect, but there's a bond that holds us together in spite of ourselves. We share something in common that no other group shares, and that is a relationship with the Father. Well, in the early church, that bond meant something. That bond shaped the character of the church, both individually and corporately. Acts 2 describes the passions of God's people, and in verse 42 we read that they devoted themselves to fellowship. That word devoted, it means to hold fast, to engage oneself diligently. And the tense of the verb emphasizes ongoing devotion. You could say it this way. The early church continually devoted themselves to giving and sharing and doing life together. The word here is translated fellowship is a Greek word we look at often. It's the word koinonia. Typically, it is translated fellowship. For better or for worse, the word fellowship has taken on a lot of baggage in the church world today. We think of church fellowships. We think of potluck dinners with casseroles and that red fruit punch that mysteriously is only served at church functions. Nobody knows what's in it. No, but koinonia, true koinonia, it's a beautiful idea. It's sometimes translated partnership. Greek philosophers considered koinonia the ideal of all relationships. It's a true brotherly bond. When we talk about koinonia, I often remind you of two questions. They're perhaps the two most important questions I will ever ask you. The first one is this: do you have a personal relationship with God? We emphasized this question last week. We got to own our faith. We got to own our faith. You have a responsibility before God to engage Him, to deal with Him by yourself. Being married to a passionate follower of Christ isn't enough. Being born into a family that follows Jesus, not enough. You have to deal with God personally. It's a personal thing. That's the first question. Do you have a personal relationship with God? Here's the second one, and it may be just as important. Do you have a shared relationship with God? Most people in our culture believe that faith is private and personal. Most people in our culture believe that faith is something that we can live out individually. That is not the case for the community of Christ. Without question, faith begins with individual commitment. But it does not end there. In fact, biblical faith finds its ultimate expression only in partnership with other believers. Writing a personal letter to a friend, the Apostle Paul tells a man named Philemon what's been on his mind. He tells him what he's been praying about. In Philemon 6, Paul confesses to his friend, "I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith." This word sharing in the verse does not refer to evangelism as many modern readers presume. It is the word koinonia. Paul is talking about fellowship, partnership, sharing life with other followers of Jesus. He prays, "I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ." If you partner with people in faith, if you share your troubles and your triumphs with other followers of Jesus, Paul says that it's then you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Jesus. Now, the clear implication is, if you do not actively experience koinonia, you're missing out on something great. We need each other. We need friends with whom we can laugh and cry. Friends who can pick us up when we fall down. Friends who will tell us the truth, whether it's good news or bad. And I want Capital to be a place where you can find that kind of fellowship. But you have to devote yourself to fellowship. You do. If you want to thrive on your journey with Jesus, you cannot travel alone. You got to devote yourself to this. I know we're all in different places on our journey, and we all have different levels of exposure to the Bible, but it doesn't take long after reading through the New Testament and various passages, you begin to notice a repetition of two words in our English translations. Two words that come up again and again and again and again. And it's the words, one another. You seen those a lot? Throughout the New Testament, especially the epistles. They represent a single word in Greek. It's the word allelus. And honestly, it, on its own, it's not an especially meaningful word. It's just a personal pronoun. It's no big deal. But when you take account of the way that the word is used throughout the New Testament, if you trace it, you begin to catch a glimpse of this kingdom of Christ, this koinonia. We begin to see what it means to share in this partnership or this family. Let me show you several verses. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, Paul writes, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." He says, be devoted to your brothers and sisters in Christ as you would be devoted to a family member. He continues, verse 10, "Honor one another above yourselves." More literally, the text reads something like, "Outdo one another in showing honor." Outdo one another. Think about that when someone insults you. Think about that when someone makes you feel inferior. Think about that when someone gives you, do you know what a backhanded compliment is? Oh, those are nice, aren't they? Yeah. "You look really thin today." Or whatever. No, it doesn't matter if they treat you with respect. Paul says, outdo one another in showing honor. Look at verse 15. "Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another." You know you found a true friend when they not only grieve with you when something goes wrong, but they truly rejoice with you when something goes right. Isn't that beautiful? Paul wants us to live in unity with one another. Romans 14, verse 13, Paul insists, "Let us stop passing judgment on one another." Chapter 15, verse 7, he commands, "Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you," in order to bring praise to God. That word "accept" is probably too weak in English. It conveys warmth. It conveys welcome. Accept each other. Welcome each other warmly. Galatians 5, verse 13, Paul says, "Serve one another in love." Ephesians 4, verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Look at verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Then chapter 5, verse 21, Paul writes, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, Paul says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now, I could go on. I could find more passages that will say similar things. When you take these texts together, they paint a picture of koinonia. It's beautiful. But these texts describe activities that require action and intentionality. You've got to devote yourself to fellowship. You've got to be intentional about it. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying it will be comfortable for you to do so. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Paul instructs, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Literally it reads, carry one another's burdens. Carry each other's burdens. Life hands us many burdens. It could be a financial crisis, a broken heart, a powerful addiction. And these are heavy loads that often become too heavy to bear alone. So Paul says, bear with one another. Come alongside, help shoulder the burden. And Paul says that when we do so, when we bear the burden of our brother or our sister, we fulfill the law of Christ, which probably refers to love your neighbors yourself. Now, listen to me carefully when we talk about bearing other burdens. There are some of you that take this to an extreme, to an unhealthy extreme. Perhaps you are someone who feels like you need to save the world. You feel like you have to please everybody. You feel like you have to make everybody happy. You probably need better boundaries, okay? Conveniently, we just happen to have the book for you right there at the back table. It's a book called Boundaries, and I'm serious, it's one of the best books you'll ever read. It's an incredible book that will help you to not be controlled or manipulated by the feelings, emotions, expectations, etc. of other people around you. But that's not what we're talking about. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about our responsibility as followers of Jesus to bear the burdens of our family. When they're in trouble, we come alongside them and we help them. Now, here's the thing. There's a big problem with this, okay? You ready for this? Carrying your burden may cost me something. Carrying your burden may interrupt my already too busy life. Carrying your burden may entangle me in a lengthy conversation and uncomfortable confrontation. It may put me in awkward situations at inconvenient moments. It may drain me of energy. You know, if you've ever had a friend with a broken heart, I mean, there's nothing you can do but just sit with them and empathize and care and let them cry on your shoulder and tell them you love them and tell them you're sorry and just be with them. And you know what? Here's the truth. That can be very draining, can't it? But they're built up by it. That's called carrying others' burdens. If someone has a financial burden, it is not always the right decision to help out financially, but it often is. And if someone has a financial burden and they come to you as a friend, it might literally cost you to carry their burden. Ooh, I don't know if I like that. But Paul says, it's your responsibility. And by the way, it's my responsibility. Not my responsibility as pastor, but my responsibility as brother. It's the very essence of koinonia. It's loving your neighbor as yourself. Here's another characteristic of koinonia, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Let me tell you what's happening. This word with the capital letter T on today. The author's pointing back to a quote that he used just a little earlier in the chapter. It was from a psalm. And the word today conveys the present opportunity that God gives you to get right with Him. Get things sorted out with God while you can, while the getting's good. He says, and He calls upon us as a community to encourage one another so as to keep each other from buying the lie that sin holds out to us. That's all good, or you'll be fine, or nobody will know. Encourage one another so you don't do that. Well, get this, word encourage. Parakaleo in Greek. It does mean encourage. It can mean comfort. It can mean cheer up. But it also means urge, plead. Sometimes it's translated preach. This is something we are to do to each other every single day. Let's go to chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. First, let's consider. This is something very intentional. Let's put some serious thought, the writer says, into how we can spur one another on. By the way, sperm, not a calm word. It means provoke. It's an expression of intensity. Don't misunderstand. This is not a license to be a jerk for Jesus. No. But it is a command to confront when necessary. Now, do any of you enjoy confrontation? Oh, good times, yeah. What's part of koinonia? It's inseparable from love. From true love, real love. Let me take you back to Leviticus 19 and verse 18. This is the place where we find the original commandment when it was first given. Love your neighbor as yourself. The whole chapter of Leviticus 19 is about relations within the community of the people of God. Well, interestingly enough, the verse that immediately precedes it reads this, verse 17. Rebuke your neighbor frankly. Sometimes love confronts. But as uncomfortable as confrontation may be, perhaps less enjoyable is the experience of being confronted. Any of you enjoy being called on your junk? Yeah, that's good times. But you know that's why a lot of people pull away from spiritual community? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's one of the number one reasons. Look back at Hebrews 10. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. You know, some of us are out of the habit of meeting together. Actually, to be true to the text, we are in fact in the habit of not meeting together. You can create habits, good ones and bad ones. Last week we talked about good habits, didn't we? But some of us are just in the habit of not meeting together. Now, the reasons may differ for doing so, but one of the major reasons, we don't want accountability. We don't want the encouragement of our fellow brothers and sisters. Now, maybe later, maybe in another season of life, when I'm out of college or when I'm married or when I'm retired, maybe later. But this is serious. Don't give up meeting together. Don't do it. Don't do it. We need each other. Let me ask you, do you have life-giving, Christ-following friends who love you so much that they will comfort you and confront you? Proverbs 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. It's a metaphor picturing a sword being sharpened by a sharpening iron. Do you have friends who sharpen you? Look at Proverbs 27 and verse 5. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. One of the greatest gifts God gives is loving, honest friends who aren't afraid to tell us the truth. The wounds, here it's in verse 6, These are not the wounds inflicted by their sins. Mm-mm. Now we look to the parallel phrase in verse 5 to find its meaning. Now it refers to this, the words of open rebuke, words that may be difficult to hear. They're painful, but they're the words we need desperately. Now, this doesn't mean that we confront every sin that we see in our friends. This doesn't mean that we confront every sin we see in our spouse. Don't you dare do that. The Proverbs tell us it's our glory to overlook an offense. Peter tells us love covers over a multitude of sins. Paul says that love keeps no records of wrongs. Only spiritually immature people feel the need to confront everyone for every sin. That's not what we're talking about. We are talking about that sometimes koinonia requires confrontation. It's real. It's a real part of it. And the wisest among us actively seek that kind of koinonia. The wisest among us on this journey actively seek a Proverbs 27 friend. We search it out. And the wisest among us provide it for those we love. We do. Hidden love here in the text. Hidden love refers to the actions of someone who thinks he's being loving by hiding the truth. I see this often in friendships. I see this especially in marriages, okay? I'm going to pick on married couples for a minute. I see this a lot where one spouse is afraid to confront the other one, doesn't do it. Now, this is in the next few seconds, I'm not going to say everything that needs to be said on handling confrontation. There are a couple books in the back on marriage, and maybe you need those. In the resource list, there's an incredible book on having, here's the name of the title, it's a mouthful, How to Have a Difficult Conversation You've Been Avoiding. And it is one of the finest, most practical books I've ever read on confrontation. I recommend it. It's great stuff. So I'm not going to say all there is to say about confrontation, but I will tell you this pattern that I see, especially in marriages, where we go through years of and you better than anyone know the issues of your spouse. And she runs through life sinning all over dozens and dozens of people per week. Nobody's bold enough to say anything to her. Nobody else will pull them aside and say, hey, you know, you might want to look at this because you're driving people away from you. Why not? Hidden love. How often do we say, I love her too much to tell her the truth? Huh? You ever heard that? You ever said that? What we really mean is, I love myself too much to deal with the drama. Note the parallel clause. Hidden love is compared to the deceptive kiss of an enemy. It's just that bad. So I ask you, do you have a Proverbs 27 friend? Do you have someone who you see regularly who knows your dreams, your fears, your temptations? Do you have someone that you can call, someone who can call you on a bad attitude? Do you have someone who could question your motives on something without getting his head bit off? Do you have a friend who can dig deep into your soul? Or do you have a friend who you could call the moment you get good news? And when you call them, you know they will genuinely rejoice because you're rejoicing. You have that kind of friend? You should. Now, I know that many of you are longing, you're aching for this kind of community. And I want you to know first, that's good. That's God. God has wired us up for this. You were created for this kind of community. No wonder you're aching for it. But I know that there are many, many reasons why we may not have that kind of community today. I know some of you are just weary of this. You're just weary of this. Because every time you start to have a great relationship with someone, they up and move. Here they're off to Kalamazoo. Thanks, God. I know that some of you are weary of being hurt. You're weary of friends failing you. I know. And I want to come in to this conversation of Koinonia with eyes wide open. You know, there's a risk. There's a huge risk. Getting hurt. So can I just be candid with you right now? Can you handle a little candor? If you do this, if you are intentional about this, about Koinonia, you will be hurt. Okay? Eyes wide open. Know it. You will be. We're imperfect people. That means we've got to be very good at forgiving. Conveniently, there's a book on that at the back table. Seriously, though, this is a part of it. Hey, I'm not perfect. I'll hurt you too. I won't mean to, but it happens. It happens. But it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth fighting for. It's worth searching out. It's worth chasing after. That's why we say, devote yourself to fellowship. Look, rarely do I see people drift into biblical community. Life's too busy. Life's too complex. Oh, you'll have friends. You'll have many friends, many acquaintances. A lot of people that know a lot about you, and it's wonderful. And they're nice, and they're friendly friends. But they're not Proverbs 27 friends. People with whom you really journey and really share life. Safe people. Safe people. You know, now, there are sometimes, you know, I say people rarely stumble into community like this. There are sometimes that God hands us the blessing of lifelong friends with whom we go far fast. You know what I'm talking about? And maybe you have some right now. And you have some people in your life and you met them and it was just click. It just worked. And you share so much with each other. It's magnificent. And look, if you have that right now, thank God and glom onto him. And enjoy Koinonia. Great. Rarely happens. Rarely happens. In my experience, in my observation as a pastor, you usually got to work to find Koinonia. You've got to own your spiritual need for partnership. That means that you may need to be a friend before you can find a friend. It may mean that you need to be bold and walk across the room, invite someone to lunch, attend a small group, sign up for a dinner group, do something, own it, take an action, do something different. Do something different. Tara told you about all these great opportunities that we have. And I'll tell you, there are some incredible small groups in which you can begin to find Koinonia. I mean, there's groups on parenting here. We've got a marriage group. There are groups on books of the Bible. There's a great group that we're starting on dating. I know who's leading it. It's going to be a hoot, okay? And it's for single people, okay? This isn't like a married guy teaching on dating. We're all on the journey together. This is going to be a hoot. There are books. There's some groups for men. I'm so thrilled to my soul that we have. I think there are three groups that are designed specifically for men. Look, can I be just really candid with you? I'm an egalitarian. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And men and women, God loves us all. But here's the deal, guys. Women are better at Koinonia than we are, just naturally. I'm stereotyping. Please forgive me. You may be the exception to the rule. But in my experience, men are not good at this. We're too manly. We got to be independent. We're on our own. Women, maybe they're just smarter, okay? I don't know. But at least at this level, I've seen it again and again and again and again. And we got to get serious about this. I don't care how crazy your life is and how busy you are and how many responsibilities you are and how important you are. You need people in your life with whom you can journey spiritually. There's a great study. I just was made aware of this morning. A group doing a book that I love. It's called God on Mute. That's the name of the book. Okay? The book's subject is about unanswered prayer, or seemingly unanswered prayer. Okay? It's about when you're desperately seeking God for something, but again and again and again and again, he doesn't respond the way you think he should. And that's a study we're going to do in small group. Now, that is the kind of thing you've got to do within a group. I mean, what a blessing to be encouraged by friends who've been there, who are there. What an incredible thing to do. I'm telling you, check this out. Now, look at this. On this other page, you could sign up for these groups. There are also other opportunities, okay? Other fellowship opportunities. Maybe a small group isn't for you. We have various events, lunches, dinners, events of all sorts. You could sign up for some of these email newsletters that go out weekly about various things that are happening. Because, you know, here's the deal. Listen to me carefully. Small groups aren't for everyone. Okay? There are some models of church ministry that I respect and I esteem, and they're great for them. But we're not going to say to you, if you really want to be a part of Capital, you've got to be in a small group. I'm not going to say that. Because in my experience, and this is backed up by ridiculously clear statistical data, small groups aren't for everyone. Small groups are not effective for every single person to move them down the field spiritually. They're not as helpful. Depends on where you are in your journey and where you are in life. Okay? So maybe it's not for you. Maybe it's a dinner group. Maybe it's just meeting somebody at church. Maybe it's coming to the Wednesday Bible study where we're in a smaller crowd and we can connect with each other. I don't know what it is. Small groups are not for everyone, but guess what? Spiritual friendships are for everyone. Spiritual accountability is for everyone. And I don't care how you find it. Small groups are a brilliant tool by which you may find it. Love it. Love it. Love it. Try it. See if it works. But if not, try something else. What I care about is spiritual accountability. Be bold. I'm not asking you to change your personality. You don't need to be life of a party to find koinonia. No. Be yourself, but take some intentional steps to find it. It might take a little trial and error. It might take a little time. I don't recommend turning to the person you don't know sitting next to you and just after the service, I close in prayer, you immediately unveil your deepest, darkest secret. Not a good opening line, by the way. But find this. Look, actively search for the Proverbs 27 friends. People who comfort you, but people who will confront you. I need it. I hope you know I am not the pinnacle of spirituality. I'm not. Okay? I'm not. I need this. I need people around me who will counsel me. People around me who will call me on a bad attitude or a bad day. Call me on my anxiety and my fears. But also encourage me and comfort me and lift me up. Spur me when necessary. Provoke me when necessary. I need that. I need it desperately. And so do you. So do you. So devote yourself. Devote yourself to fellowship. Get serious about finding it. Let's pray. God, I thank you for wiring us up like this. In your divine plan that you would design us this way. We thank you for it. But I pray first for my friends who are lonely. I pray for my friends who know that they need community, but they don't know how to get it. God, open their eyes to help them see opportunities around them to find it. Help them to find safe people with whom they can journey. I pray you'd begin to heal them from the wounds of community gone bad. I pray you'd show them if there's anything in them that needs to change so that they can become a better friend, so that they can find better friends. Bring them spiritual friendship, I pray. I pray for the busy. Too busy doing, too busy achieving. We know you've created us in your image, and you are a doer, you are a creator, so naturally we achieve. But some of us have life out of balance. Give us the courage to cut back where we need to so that we can find biblical community, spiritual friendship. I pray for those who are new to this city and new to this church. God, you know better than I do, this is not a perfect church. But I pray that somehow within our community, if this is the place for them, may they find fellowship. May they find true koinonia. May they find it fast. May they find it furious. May they find it wonderful. As we journey together, I pray for all of us. Give us the wisdom and the determination to find safe people, honest people. Make us humble enough to actually go out and invite safe friends to speak into our life, to speak into our motives. I pray for marriages, and Lord, I know that we all have imperfect marriages. As you heal our marriages, as we get wise about relating to one another and own the need to change and to grow together and to honor you in our marriages, I pray you'd help us do better with communication and candor. May we find a way to be safe about it. Not to be abrasive. Not to be arrogant or angry. Help us to find a humble way to both give and receive correction when necessary, and give and receive comfort when it's needed. Give us wisdom in carrying each other's burdens, finding the difference, the line between boundaries and bountiful love. And where they intersect, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom. Give us wisdom. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, under whom we all come together in this incredible family. Amen. Please stand with me. If you would like to receive prayer, there will be some friends here at the front who invite you to lean on their faith. This is what happens in community. When you are weak, maybe the person that is alongside you isn't. And you can lean on their faith and lean on their prayers in a dark moment. Do that. Do that today. Do that today. I invite you to join us after the service for that. At the close, I'm going to head back to the book table. I will be around there to answer any questions you might have about the various spiritual materials that will help you to own your faith and grow deeper and grow closer to one another and your marriages and dating and the like. I highly recommend you come back there if you haven't done it already. For all of you, may you devote yourself to fellowship. May you make room for friends. May you make time for love. May you make this a major part of your life, and may it start this week. Thanks for being here. Grace and peace.